Morning. It's good to be with you today. We've got a good crowd here today. We do have several of our own that are out sick, but we've got a lot of visitors. We're glad that you're here. I do want to mention again that we're having a gospel meeting with Andrew Smith starting this Friday night at 7 o'clock. We'll meet at 7 o'clock Friday and Saturday. Next Sunday, we will be meeting our regular time Sunday morning, but Sunday afternoon, we'll have a singing that Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and then our evening service will be at 4:15 that Sunday. So if you're in the area and can come, we'd certainly be glad to have you and know that you'll benefit from being here. This morning, I want to talk about the subject of stumbling blocks. Ask you, have you ever been a stumbling block? It's a word that occurs throughout the Bible, and the first occurrence that you see of the word stumbling block is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, where it says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord." Here God had commanded all the people to assemble and listen as the Levites read the blessings and the cursings of the law. Six tribes assembled on Mount Gerizim, and they were all prepared to say amen to the blessings that they heard. And six tribes assembled on Mount Ebal who cried amen to the cursings. And I imagine that if we were there, we would have all said amen to this one, that nobody's going to put a stumbling block in the way of the blind. You know, that would be considered a horrible thing, a very cruel thing for people to do. Who would do that? Put a stumbling block in the way of the blind. Also, in the New Testament, we are told that stumbling blocks are not to be put in the way of others. In the scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, when the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus, in response to that question, he called a child over to himself. And he set the child before the people and he said, "Unless you're converted like this little child, like and become like little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on and says, "Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if you receive that child in my name, you receive me. But if you cause one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it's better for a heavy rock to be hung around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." And he gives a warning about those who would be stumbling blocks. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes." So it's important in our discussion to realize what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus here, he turns the discussion from an actual child, I believe, to a spiritual child, to one that believes in him, and he's given this stern admonition against offending someone, offending a child of God. Now, what does it mean to offend someone? Well, somebody may say, "Well, Randy, you offend me." And there may be a lot of different ways in which I offend. But what is being talked about here is something that's very specific. It's not talking about, you know, you upset someone because you looked at them cross-eyed. You know, there's something that is akin here that's very important when it comes to our life as Christians. What does it mean to offend somebody? It's not upsetting somebody or causing them anger, but it's causing them to commit sin. My father said when he was growing up, there was a woman that he worshipped with that thought you should not go to a basketball game. And she believed that it would be a sin to go. And she told my dad, she believed that it offends me, Frank Jamerson, that you're going to a basketball game. And he asked her, he said, "If I go to that basketball game, would it cause you to go?" And she said, "No, you could go to a thousand basketball games and I would never step foot in the gym." And he said, "Thank you, that's what I needed to know." Because he's not going to cause her to sin by going to that basketball game. I don't know why she thought that was wrong, but he wasn't offending her in the context of he is going to cause her to stumble by he's doing that, so, well, I'm free to do that too because he's doing that. To cause someone to stumble is to cause them to commit sin, to stumble in their walk with Christ. And so the word here is the word scandalon. And what we see is that this word means anything that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance to others or causes them to fall by the way. That's the way that this word is defined by Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words. And so the original meaning of this word was it was the name of the part of a trap to which the bait is attached. Isn't that interesting? The part of a trap to which the bait is attached, that you know that snare itself that's going to catch you. And when used in the New Testament, it's almost always used metaphorically, that it's something that causes a hindrance to others or causes them to fall by the way. And so when we look at Matthew 18, we want to look at the context here and see what it is that is the source of the stumbling block. Remember what Jesus is referencing here in the question that's asked to him by his disciples when they're arguing about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about pride, and he's referencing that. So pride is involved here and is a source of a stumbling block. The pride of asking the question, you know, who is the greatest, when the disciples are asking that, it's all about self-promotion. They're promoting themselves and wanting to do that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 37, James and John, you know, they made a request of having the choicest seats of power in the kingdom. Mark 10:37. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your left hand, one on your right, and in your glory." And so the reaction that they received from the other disciples, you know, they were livid about that. But you shouldn't be asking, you know, what about the rest of us? In Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says, "When the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." You know, there's only two seats available, and why should they get those? So they sought a place of prominence, and when they did that, you know, they're putting a stumbling block really in the way of their other disciples and their the people that they associated with. They placed the stumbling block in the paths of others by doing what? By promoting envy. The thing that they asked for was causing others to envy. And certainly, we can see examples of that. In the Old Testament, we see that when the people started praising David for killing Goliath, and they chanted that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, what did that do to Saul? Well, it caused Saul to be envious. And so the people praising David caused envy in the heart of Saul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great passage on love, Paul reminds us that love doesn't do that. Love does not envy. And he also notes that love does not parade itself. And love is not puffed up. So when I insist on being prideful and promoting myself, I can cause others to fall into sin. Now, in the case of David wasn't one doing the promoting. There wasn't really anything wrong with what he was doing. Saul was envious. But when we see James and John saying, "We want to be on the right and the left hand," it did cause envy in the others. And they put a stumbling block in the way of those other guys. So don't promote yourself through pride and cause others to fall into sin. My pride can cause a stumbling block for others when I place myself in a position above the welfare of my brother's soul. There's examples of that in the New Testament as well. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the issue of eating of meats. And there were those that came out of a certain background who would have thought that, well, I can eat this, but I can't eat that. And Paul was trying to tell the brethren, you need to get along in this situation, and you don't need to start offending one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul said, "Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Paul is saying you need to be mindful of the opinions of others. You need to be mindful of what they consider clean or unclean. And he's not saying you can't eat that, because Paul said it's all clean now. But there are those that may not share that opinion with you right now. You need to be considerate of them. Now, just this weekend, Jarrell and I went to Auburn here, even playing in an honor band there, and we met one of Jarrell's former roommates from college, and she was on a diet, and so Jarrell asked her, well, where is it that you want to go? Where is it that you can stay on your diet? And so she said, well, I can eat this, this, and this, and we took her to, well, we're going to eat at Krispy Kreme. You know, that's where we're going to eat. You know, that doesn't really, that's not very considerate, is it? You know, well, we're going to eat here, and we hope that you'll just wait in the car and not be offended by what we're doing. We're really putting a stumbling block in her way. And what she ended up doing was eating where we wanted to anyway. But she said that she could cheat, and she did. So, but we let that be her choice. She was on a special diet where she could eat what she wanted to one day a week, so she just moved the clock ahead a little bit. But we were trying to be considerate. Jarrell said, where is it that you can eat? We want to eat somewhere that is going to fall within the guidelines of what you were trying to do. And Paul is saying that same thing with these brethren. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. And if somebody is eating something that, or you're eating something they consider unclean, why don't you invite them over to your house and you have every kind of pork product on the table there? Every one of those things might be considered unclean to that person. That's not what you would do. Well, I'm sorry we don't have anything for you to eat. There's some lettuce in the refrigerator, but we're having bacon and we're having ham and we're having pork chops. Wish you could have some. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 11. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who has knowledge eating it in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. We all recognize this when people have special allergies and things. You know, just this last year at camp, there was a girl who was highly allergic to peanuts. And the camp took all the peanut products out of the camp store because of her. And so everybody else's liberty to eat peanut products, you know, was taken away, wasn't it, for her. And Paul is saying that there are those that are still going to be offended, and they may think that eating these things is a sin. So if you want to help them not offend their conscience, why don't you just not eat it when you're around them? Why don't you just not have that for supper when they come over to your house? Because they may be weak and they may need to have a better knowledge of what Christ allows, but until they have that knowledge, you need to be patient with them and not cause them to offend their conscience. And so pride can cause us to say, well, you know, they're wrong, they're weak, they don't understand, they need to understand that they can eat all these things. Why should I not be able to eat bacon around them? Well, that's Paul saying you need to think about others' consciences. Pride can cause you to put a stumbling block in the way of others because you place your position and your knowledge above the welfare of somebody else. Another thing that can be a source of some stumbling blocks is wealth. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here Paul warns Timothy that money is going to cause a lot of people problems. Jesus warned his disciples that money was a threat to them. And it certainly is a threat just about as much or more than any other danger. It's certainly a threat to people today. Money is an issue that divides homes. It causes discontent. And it leads people to try to do more and purchase more than what they should. And it leads many Christians to place too much importance and energy into making more and more money and overextending themselves. Discontent is a disease that is not curable by things. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied by silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." Let me put that into practical terms. If you can't be happy in a small home, you're not going to be happy in a large one. If you can't be happy with one car, you're not going to be happy with two. If you can't be happy with the small car, you're not going to be happy with the large car. If you're not happy with one potato chip, you're not going to be happy with the whole bag. Discontent is not curable by getting more and more. If you disagree with that, you disagree with God's Word. Ecclesiastes tells us, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied by silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." You're never going to get enough if you have a heart of discontent. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19 foretold of the time when Israel would finally see how impotent their wealth was, how unimportant it really was, and God would judge them. And Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19 says, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." That's very biting. Their gold and their silver will be thrown in the street. It'll be like refuse. It'll be like garbage. And it doesn't matter how much gold they have or how much wealth, it's not going to save them in the day of judgment. And that's certainly true of us ourselves. It doesn't matter how much money we acquire, how much prestige, it does not save us in the day of wrath if our hearts are not right with the Lord. Another source of stumbling block is the subject of compromise. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he warned that there would be those that would follow in the way of Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Verses 18 and 19 says, "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Balaam, the Old Testament prophet, he became a famous example of one who caused others to sin because he was willing to compromise the message of God for a prophet. If you remember, he kept going, "Well, let me go back and see what God's going to say this time." You know, he knew what God said, but he kept trying to compromise because it was going to mean a monetary gain for himself. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it describes Balaam this way. It says, "Here, of course, Balaam is the type of teacher of the church who attempts to advance the cause of God by advocating an unholy alliance with the ungodly and worldly, and so conforming the life of the church to the spirit of the flesh." Does that sound like a lot of religious organizations today, that they are advancing their congregation, their church, and they claim to be advancing the cause of God, but what they do is they create an unholy alliance with the ungodly? And when people today decide that they're going to compromise with the world on any number of subjects, whether it be the organization of the church or whether it be moral issues, when they do that, they are getting away with God, getting away from God's plan. And there is a constant temptation for the Christian to be conformed to the world around them. And there are those who want to be accommodating to the world, They want to attract the world. And so if the church is going to bring in the unchurched, they are really being a modern day Balaam by causing the weak to stumble into sin because they're not taking a stand when they should be. The problem is worldliness, and that's just a general term that we use a lot. It describes the world's influence on our behavior. So what does that mean to us? Do we talk like the world? Have we adopted the words of the world that maybe we shouldn't be using? Do we think like the world? Do we dress and act just like everybody else? Those of you that are on the internet quite a bit may have seen there's been some discussion in the last few weeks about yoga pants, stretch pants that women wear. And there was a woman named Veronica Partridge, and she wrote a blog on why I choose to no longer wear leggings. And she did this as a vow to her husband because her husband told her that when women wear clothes like that, it makes men lust. And she decided that she wasn't going to have any part in that, in making other people lust after her. So she was not going to wear the skin-tight leggings or yoga pants that are so popular today. And you would have thought that she had offered up her firstborn child for a sacrifice because she did this. She said, I'm going to restrict what it is that I'm wearing because it has a bad effect on men. And the criticism and the firestorm that came down upon her was crazy. And in fact, there have been so many responses to that, even on so-called Christian websites. One person wrote, men remain exclusively responsible for their lust. So the woman has nothing to do with that. The way she dresses, she's not responsible for that because the man is an animal and a creep, and he shouldn't be lusting regardless of what I wear. Jarrell described it in this way. She said, imagine you go into a poor area of town and you tape $100 bills all over you. And somebody comes up to you and tries to take one of those. Oh no, that's my money. You can't have that. You are not allowed to steal. So look at all my $100 bills taped all over me. Don't you take that. That's not yours. You are a thief. You're trying to steal from me. Is there any responsibility for the person that does that? Do you think that person is putting a stumbling block in the way of somebody that may need that money? And say, no, you can't have it. You go parading through a Weight Watchers meeting with a Krispy Kreme cart? Are you putting a stumbling block in the way of those people? Is a woman who says, nuh-uh, you men, you animals, you're not allowed to lust, but look at the leggings that I'm wearing that look like they were sprayed on with spray paint. And an article came out on a Christian site written by a woman, 10 things we should get angry about before yoga pants. There are 14 million Iraqis and Syrians in need of humanitarian aid. Almost 21 million people around the world are victims of forced labor. Over 1.5 million people have been displaced in South Sudan since December 2013. 100 million Christians around the globe are under persecution. Malnutrition has claimed the lives of 3.1 million children. Oh, look at all these things that we should get upset about, and not leggings. And you know, Christians posted that and said, hear, hear. It's so much more important that we love each other. It's so much more important that we evangelize. It's so much more important that we are the right kind of examples to each other. It's so much more important that we're teaching our children. So what are you saying? Don't you criticize the way I dress. Don't you criticize the things that I wear. Don't you criticize the fact that my children are wearing things that they shouldn't wear. Because there's so much more things, so many more things that are important. Don't you criticize the way I dress. That's what she's saying. Does she have a responsibility? Do women have a responsibility to dress in a way that causes men
not to lust.
Do men have a responsibility to control themselves? Yes, they do. Do women have a responsibility not to put a stumbling block in the way of men? Yes, they do. The problem is worldliness. The problem is wanting to be like the world. So when you make choices about the things that your daughters wear, the activities that they participate in, when you make the choice about what movies you're allowed your children to see or where they go, think about the issue of compromise with the world. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Peter led others into sin because he was a hypocrite and he had the desire to be accepted by others. Galatians 2, verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Peter was a bad example. He compromised and he wanted to fit in with those who were Judaizing teachers. And so he led others into sin. He became a stumbling block. And Paul said, you can't do that. Don't let your desire to be accepted by others, don't let your desire to be accepted by the world cause you to be a stumbling block. Another thing that causes stumbling is an unforgiving spirit. Luke chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus said to his disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So what we see here, this context is very similar to our reading before, but Jesus here is focusing on the need for personal forgiveness when our brother or sister sins against us. It says, if he sins, what do? You rebuke him. To ignore his sin would only encourage more sin. And back to this illustration about the yoga pants, it amazes me that when people try to teach a lesson on morality, that people get so offended by that. That why would you want to encourage somebody to dress modestly? That's a horrible thing. To ignore sin only encourages more sin. And if he repents, then you forgive him. To refuse to forgive him would cause him to not, you know, he's not going to get better because you're not being encouraging. We want him to accept God's mercy and we want to offer our mercy if he repents. And Paul told the Christians at Corinth that a failure to forgive that repentant fornicator would have cast him into the pit of overwhelming despair. In 2 Corinthians 2. So we need to understand that we need to be forgiving. We talked about that last week and that there is a repetitive nature to forgiveness. And so an unwillingness to forgive can cause a stumbling block or put a stumbling block in the way of our brothers and sisters. So how do we avoid stumbling blocks? Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 18, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. So whatever obstacle troubles you, you need to get rid of it. If it's canceling your cable, or finding new friends, or getting off of Facebook, and whatever it is that is getting in the way of you progressing as a Christian, you need to put that away. If you spend all your time wasting time, not improving spiritually, you know, there are people that have had problems with pornography. You know, people that have a problem with pornography, maybe need to get rid of their internet, or they need to put their computer in the middle of their house where it's not somewhere private, and the only way that they can get on the computer is in the presence of everybody. And somebody may say, well, you have an internet, it's not a sin. Well, you know, maybe it's not. But if it's causing you to sin, cast it off. You know, having a foot or a hand isn't a sin either, but Jesus says you need to cast it off if it's causing you a problem. Get rid of it. Take an extreme measure to overcome extreme temptation. And he also says to be seasoned with fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 40 says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now, this verse is a little difficult, I imagine. But I really see this connected with Jesus' statements about being a stumbling block. Because here, you know, Jesus is referencing the practice of salting a sacrifice before it was offered. And the apostles and others, you know, they were going to be offered as sacrifices through the suffering that they were getting ready to endure. And so this fire that he's talking about is the salting that God had planned. They needed to be ready to be tested. They needed to be ready to be sacrificed. And if they were not ready to be in the position to be persecuted and sacrificed, then they were going to be a stumbling block to others. They were going to be a stumbling block to others that they were trying to teach. If they were not ready to be salted as a sacrifice and to be used in this way. So suffering for Christ can help us get rid of our pride. It can help us to get over attachment to wealth and our desire to be approved by others and be like the world, and the desire and temptation to compromise the truth, and our unwillingness to forgive others. And that's part of being a child of God, is sacrificing what the rest of the world is not willing to give up. The rest of the world may not be willing to give up riches. They may not be willing to give up the approval of others. They will not be willing to give up being like the rest of the world in the way that they act and the things they do, the way they dress. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block to your family. Don't be a stumbling block to other Christians around you. Put yourself not in first place, but put God and your brethren in first place. God will bless you in eternity for making that decision. Maybe difficult now, but you'll be glad in the long run that you made that decision when you have a home in heaven with God. If we can help you to do that today, by becoming a Christian, being buried in baptism, and arising to walk a new life, if you started that life and haven't been faithful, need to return to Him, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.